Good afternoon. If you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. We'll just mention that, of course, by way of reminder, our subject this morning was Near Unto Him. Near Unto Him. This evening, we'd like to look at For Him. For Him. We'd like to look at selected verses in chapter 43 of Isaiah to begin with. We have several portions from the Old and on into the New Testament with the theme of For Him. Now, we commonly accept the idea from Scripture, the teaching from Scripture, that all things are made by Him, as our Lord is the Creator. But what about the Word of God making this statement, not only are all things made by Him, but for Him? That's what we'd like to consider this evening. All things were made by Him, yes, but also for Him. This carries a particularly interesting thought for us, practically speaking, as we see Him as preeminent. We could say all things, that is all-encompassing. We could say by Him, in one sense, the origin, and yet for Him, that's the purpose. All things are made by Him and for Him. Isaiah 43, and let us read, notice in verse number 3, well first in verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Then we see down in verse 10, we see in the middle of that verse, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And in verse 14, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15, I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So sprinkled throughout this chapter, we see many titles and attributes of God. Him as the Holy One, as the Redeemer, as the Savior, the Creator, the only God. But note in verse number 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We see here in Isaiah, of course, in the context of the Old Testament, and we see Israel, and yet when we see this principle, we can apply it even to ourselves that he has, yes, created all things, but what is the purpose? For I've created him for my glory. You know, we could include ourselves for that also, can't we? We have been made for God's glory. We see an ultimate purpose here, by Him and for Him. Let's move over to the book of Proverbs, or back to chapter 16 of Proverbs. And in chapter 16, we find one verse. We'll not spend a lot of time here, but we'd like to look at several of the different references in the Word of God that speaks to us about how all things were made by Him, and not just by Him, but for Him. In Proverbs 16, and we notice, let's read verse number 4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Now, many of the passages we turn to, we'll see these words, all things. But isn't this a very unique portion? Often we see in this book of wisdom, Proverbs, some very unique things. Yes, the Lord has made all things for himself. But what about this? Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. I believe simply in one sense, this points to the ultimate justice of God. If we see, yes, even the wicked. Let's move on into the New Testament and look at several portions, beginning in Romans, if you would please. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, of course, when we come to this portion, we look at the book of Romans as this great gospel treaty. If I recall, we looked at two or three messages maybe a year or so ago in Romans, and we see a wonderful treaty of the gospel. We see how it is declared our condemnation. It is also declared our justification, and it's also declared unto us our sanctification. As you work your way through the early chapters of Romans. Then when you come to chapters 9, 10, and 11, it's been said this could be seen as a dispensational portion in one sense. It's dealing with Israel. Their past, their present, and their future. And so as we're working our way through this, Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles, yet he himself, a Hebrew, is able to say, and let us just get a little context here, we see his heart for Israel, that they may be saved. You go back to chapter 9 and verse 1, 9, 10, 11, these three chapters, 9 and 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Then we come to chapter 10. We still see his heart's concern and burden for his brethren according to the flesh, Israel. 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The great theme, one of which of Romans is God's righteousness. Well, we move on to 11, and once again the chapter begins bearing forth Paul's desire for his brethren in the flesh. I say then, verse 1, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and etc., etc. And so as we work our way through here, we see the mention here, if we could look down and look at verse 25. We see the mention of Israel and how this is in connection with the Gentiles. And we see in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And such, we see in these portions, we begin to see God's mercy. We see God's dealing, yes, with Israel, past, present, and future, and yet we see God's mercy and how it affects you and I in connection with his wonderful gospel. And then we come to the portion that deals with our theme tonight. We begin in verse 33 of chapter 11. With this context that we have, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how in his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? But in verse 36, we have our minds moved to the idea again. All things are made by him, for him. Verse 36 reads, for of him, and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now notice here in verse 36, three aspects of him, through him, and to him are all things. Now with a little help of studying this and comparing notes with a couple other brethren, Mr. Darby and Mr. Newberry gave a little help on some of these words as you try to study them out and the origin of these, studying these words. And let's make a little note. When you think of these little prepositions of, through, and to, I don't know, I've probably referred to this before, but some of you may have in the middle of your Bible, if you got a certain study Bible, a little geometric proportion, a little box, and there are lines showing what it means to go through, or to go up to, or to come out from. And it's simply a way of teaching us to get a better grasp on prepositions, words like of and through and to. Well, think of this from the person of God, that we see for of him, the word ek, or coming out from him. Think of him as the creator again, don't we? All things come from him in the sense that he is the creator. But not only this, he goes on to say through him, dia, and we see in the sense here of that which is coming through him. We think perhaps of him and his great grace and his supplying for us. Not only are all things of him, but through him. He's our sustainer. Oh, but finally we see here, and to him, or unto him. That means toward him. It's the word esti, the word toward him. Here we find the purpose. That all things are to him, or for him. His glory. We see him as creator, as a supplier, but also we see him in connection with his wonderful glory. All things are made by him, yes, but also for him. May this move our hearts as we meditate and worship him and remember the purposes that God has, and his eternal purposes include that we have been made for him. Move to Colossians, please. You know, this is a wonderful thing and a privileged position to be in. To know that God has made us, and he has made us for him. Of course, nothing of ourselves, but by his grace, we learn these things. But in Colossians, we find another wonderful passage with the little phrase, all things, several more times. In this book of Colossians, as you kind of lay it beside Ephesians, we see twin epistles. We see the head being Christ. We see the body, of course, being the church, the bride, us that are saved. And as we look at the head and we see him spoken of in Colossians, we find him as preeminent. So we find in this portion beginning at around verse 15, the seven superiorities of Christ. And hence, this is where we find these different times, all things. I'd like to look at that in just a moment. But leading up to that, we find Paul's great heart as he is praying for the believers at Colossae. Verse 3, he's giving thanks to God for them, making mention of them in his prayers. And he continues down into verse 9. He continues to mention that he does not cease to pray for them, and that he desires that they would be built up in spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding and strengthened with patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. And yet, then he turns his thoughts and prayer to giving thanks for God. Not just the saints, but for the Lord, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's thankful, yes, for the saints, but all his heart is poured out in thankfulness for the Savior. So we now see the seven superiorities of Christ as he now moves to verse 15 and speaks of the Lord in all things. Look at this. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created. They're in heaven, they're in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Then we see again verse 17, and he is before all things. By him all things exist. So in these verses so far, we've been reminded of him as creator in the fact of glory being unto him, that it's for him, and yes, that he's the sustainer of all things, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There's perhaps the key or the theme of what we have here is Christ is the head, that he might have the preeminence. We see him in all things. But yet it goes further. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, presents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now he speaks of reconciliation. Reconciling all things in heaven and on earth. And there's a little contrast spoken of when you turn over to Philippians. And he doesn't say things in heaven and things on earth, but he expands it to things under the earth. And there he's not speaking of reconciliation, but he's speaking of how every knee shall bow, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. He's very careful by the Spirit of God to mention in reconciliation, well, he leaves absent those under the earth. Maybe that's a picture of those that are eternally lost. When it comes to reconciliation, we see in the sense of those that have received that truth. We have been reconciled. We that were enemies. By faith in Christ, we have been reconciled. But oh, when it comes to every knee shall bow, yes, we humbly bow before him now if we are saved. But one day, as we refer to this morning, those that will be found standing at the great white throne will bow the knee when it's eternally too late. So what a difference here. We see reconciliation. Speaks of all things in that context. So we see all things in this little book that speaks of Christ and his preeminence. Christ is the head. You know, perhaps when we meditate on these different portions and we think of these things in light of our own personal lives and the life of the assembly, it does so well for us to be reminded of Christ and the preeminent role that he has. Let's move on to Philippians, if you could, please. Move backwards, if you will, to chapter 1 of Philippians. Philippians is yet another epistle penned by the Spirit of God using Paul the Apostle. And as he displayed his heart for the saints in these various places, we see again in chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is a pattern for Paul. He would often give thanks to the saints and be mentioning how they're continually in his prayers. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. And he moves on and speaks of these wonderful things. So let's move on down and note beginning in verse 8. For God is my record. How greatly I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment or judgment. Verse 10, that ye may approve or discern things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now let's stop there for a moment. Now, this is a heavy prayer, if you will. We pray for things. We ask God for things. But what about, do we pray for one another in this way spiritually? You know, this is similar to what we saw in Colossians. We didn't spend much time there. But he opened in this prayer, opening his heart for the spiritual well-being of the saints. Do we pray one another for one another for that knowledge and discernment? That we may be discerning the things that are more excellent. And that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. we need one another's prayers in this matter. But we stopped in the middle of verse 11 because when we look at these various spiritual needs, Paul's desire for them, but look at the middle of verse 11. He was very careful to say this when he speaks of the fruits of righteousness and these things that we need, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You know, we do need to pray for each other in these areas, but you know, if it wasn't for God's grace, we couldn't have the benefit of all of these wonderful things, these spiritual discernments, the understanding, the knowledge of God. You know, the natural man cannot understand the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And yet, we that are seated in the heavenlies, we that are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, we are in that great position in the heavenlies. We need to grow in the practicality of the spiritual life. Pray one for another, as Paul did for the Philippians, for the Colossians, for the Thessalonians, that we may one another be growing in these aspects of spirituality. But yet we must turn and remember that it's unto the glory and praise of God. All things are by Him and for Him. Believer's fruit, we must remember, must come from Him by His grace. As the Lord works in our hearts and our lives by His Spirit. Let's move to Hebrews for a moment and look at yet another. Hebrews chapter 2. This little portion points out some things concerning Christ's experiences and sufferings, if you will. Christ is better. He is better than the angels, than Moses, and on through the book of Hebrews. And if we would, in chapter 2, let us pick up in the context of his sufferings and look at verse number 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So we stop there for a moment. We see in the context of his suffering, the Lord mentions crowned with glory. We'll see that in just a moment as we move on. Glory once again, sufferings once again. Now let's move to verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now he's bringing it into the context of, yes, the sufferings of Christ, but bringing many sons unto glory. We see glory in both verses 9 and 10. We see sufferings mentioned in both 9 and 10. But what a unique statement we have there. The end of verse 10. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, isn't our Lord perfect already? Yes, he is perfect in his person, in his character, in who he is. Yes, he is perfect. But this word can also be used in the sense of something he experienced. He had not yet experienced. He had not yet experienced being a man and having died, suffered for our sins. So it's not perfect in the sense of he had to accomplish something, he being the eternal Son of God, and yet here he is, accepting a position, a role. He became a man, doing that which he had not previously experienced. So we see him, the captain of salvation, being made perfect through his sufferings. So here in the context of his suffering, we see verse 10 beginning with this phrase, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. By him, and for him. Move on to Revelation, please. Chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter Revelation is a wonderful book if we walk from one end to the other and note that Christ is revealed in chapter 1, if you will. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not so much revelation of the Antichrist, as we hear often the discussion that people want to have when they look at this book, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the theme. He's the person, just as of the whole Word of God. But then we come in chapters 2 and 3, and we see the church on earth, the seven churches, letters to them. And as the Lord is walking among them, he's giving words of commendation and condemnation as he judges the church on the earth. But then in chapter 4, we see the church is no longer on earth. We see the church is in heaven and heavenly scenes in chapter 4 and 5. And then from chapter 6 to 19, the scene is back on earth as we see the things concerning the great tribulation. And oh, then we come back to chapter 19 with the church still in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wonderful scene, a scene of worship. And hence, this is why I like to bring this up, because it's almost like bookends to the tribulation. If you walk through Revelation, there in chapter 4 and 5, the church is in heaven, worshiping the Lord. There in chapter 19, there we see the marriage supper of the Lamb, the church again is seen in heaven. And all the difficult portions of the tribulation is in the passages in between. And then we come to chapter 20, as we saw briefly this morning, of the millennium, the thousand-year reign. And of course, then, the judgment of the lost and how Satan, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And finally, chapters 20 and 21, the new thing, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the wonderful things of eternity. Well, this is just a little synopsis of walking through Revelation. But we go back to chapter 4, and we see that scene in heaven. You know, it should move our hearts, because here we are as God's chosen people, people that are called out, called saints. We have been saved, set apart, as we consider this morning. And we have the opportunity to worship him. We have the opportunity to witness for him. We have the opportunity to work for him. The things that we thought of this morning, actually, those three main points. And in that, we have a foretaste of heaven in the sense that we will eternally be in his presence worshiping him. You know, we'll have the new bodies then. We'll be in his presence in a wonderful way. And so, we have a piece of that in chapter 4. Go down to verse 8, please. We see the living creatures and the elders in the presence of God. In verse 8, it speaks of the four living creatures, the four beasts, had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Verse 9 of chapter 4. And when those living creatures or beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. We go on and just pause for a moment. Exhortation, praise and worship in the throne room of God. Yet look at what we have in the last phrase. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Here we have our theme again for this evening. Yes, all things were made, created by him, but yet they are also for him. But let me give you a little rendering of that latter part of verse 11. Not only does it say, for thou hast created all things, the margin of my Bible renders it, and not only for thy pleasure, but because of thy will. Isn't that something? We have been created by him, for his purposes, and for his glory. He has made all things, and all things are made for him. Tremendous consideration, this little phrase, all things made by him and for him. Well, we've looked at seven different main portions that we've found in the New and Old Testament considering this little phrase and this concept of being created by him and for him. So let me run some other thoughts by you in closing. What about the little phrase, for his name's sake. If all things were made by him and for him, what about that little phrase we find in the psalm? I believe we find it around 7 times there, beginning in Psalm 23, when we see he leadeth us for his name's sake. Psalm 25, we see pardon by my iniquity was the cry for his name's sake. Lead me in Psalm 31 for his name's sake. Chapter 79, help and deliver from sin was the cry for his name's sake. Chapter 106, the cry was save to make his power known for his name's sake. Chapter 109 of Psalms, again, the cry from deliverance from enemies for his name's sake. And finally, in Psalm 143, we see desire to be quickened, also for the righteous sake, deliver their soul for his name's sake. The psalmist's heart was poured out as we read the Psalms with this repeated phrase, for his name's sake. All things were made by him and for him. What a privilege we have to gather in his name, to come in his name, to worship in his name, knowing that all things should be directed for him. Well, if we see that the assembly is part of the all things, perhaps we ought to look at a verse in Ephesians as we look to close. Ephesians chapter 1. Things concerning the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, see truth. He is throwing out truth before he actually went to the cross and before the church began in Acts 2. He was throwing out see truth, things that they would need to develop and learn from that would come to pass once the church age began. And he would say things such as, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We see even there his headship. So we come into Ephesians chapter 1. A lofty chapter. We come to verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that was a portion read this morning at the remembrance meeting. All things to the church. Goes back to what we've considered in Colossians, doesn't it? That he should have the preeminence in all things. You know, when we refer to different things in the Word of God, the emphasis is on the Lord, for him. It's the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Feast, the Feast of Jehovah, when you study that in Leviticus. It's the Lord's Day, isn't it, when we consider that phrase. These things mean so much to us. We need to emphasize that all things were made by him, yes, as our Creator. And may we never yield our thinking. Forget that all things were also made for him. He is preeminent. He is the one that should receive all the worship, glory, and honor. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, again, we do exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and our Savior and our Lord. So Father, again, as we consider these different passages, we are amazed at these many passages that point out these things, and yet in one sense we know it is true, and throughout thy word, far beyond what we considered tonight, that all things were surely made by thee and for thyself. Father, may this warm our hearts to appreciate yourself even the more. We may see thee as preeminent in our lives, in the assembly, and in your eternal purposes. Father, we thank you in Christ's wonderful name as we depart. Amen.